podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
What a wonderful thing it is to come together on a Sunday morning and be reminded in the midst of the desert of this world that there is water. There is living water. And so we're reminded as we come together, and even as our choir sings, that we have a God who meets all of our needs, a God who our hearts cry out to praise. And it's wonderful, even in the midst of a week like this, to come together after such horrible news throughout the week, to be reminded that that there's a God who's in control. There's a God who loves us. There's a God who's at work. And thank you to our choir for that beautiful song as we are able to lift our hearts in praise to Him. Now, it wasn't too long ago I did a message in our Dealing series called Dealing with Sorrow. And some of you were here for that particular message. And we briefly mentioned the problem of depression. When you talk about sorrow, sometimes you talk about depression. But we kind of just barely touched it. I didn't want to get too deep, you know what I mean? And in fact, to be honest, I kind of chickened out and I glossed over depression and just talked about sadness. And, well, we have a group of people here at Quaker Gap who don't let me get away with stuff like that. And so there was a question that came in our By Request series. And the question was this: how can I help a friend or family member who is depressed? How do I help somebody who is depressed? And this is a great question, because it's an important question, because all of us at one time or another face depression, whether we face it ourselves or someone we love is depressed. And sometimes it's easier for us to face depression on our own than it is to watch someone that we love suffer from it. But know this one thing: anyone who has experienced depression in themselves or in their family understands how this works, that one depressed individual can impact a marriage, a family, a community, even a church. And many of us know what it's like to watch someone suffer from depression. I mean, once that person was the center of your world, right? They were their wellness added to your wellness. They were a major player in your life, and you could depend on them and you could lean on them, and they were there for you to celebrate life together and to have joy with one another. And things were going so well, you didn't even have to think about that relationship, right? You just enjoyed their presence, and they were there with you, and you just lived in the solidity of that relationship. And life was going so well. And then came the crisis. Then came the trouble, the sadness, the grief. Life happened. And sometimes it's something catastrophic that leads to depression. It's a death. It's something horrible. But sometimes it's something small, something very small that triggers it. And strangely enough, at times we can't even figure where it came from at all. It just sort of descends like the weather. But there it is, depression. And everything changes. You know, you feel like you're walking on eggshells around them. You don't want to say the wrong thing. And there is no joy there. You can see it on their face. You can hear it in their voice. The things that you used to share together are no longer enjoyable. Just isn't the same. You begin to feel guilty just for going on in life, because you feel like you're leaving them behind, and you want help. You want to step in and you want to do something about their pain and to make it better, but everything you say sounds so stupid and trite and small and unhelpful and sometimes even hurtful. And you just know, that the unhappiness of your friend is beginning to bring you down too. This isn't what it used to be. It shakes your world. And you realize just how interconnected our lives really are when you recognize that just one person in your world who begins to fall and feel depressed can bring down your mood as well as those around you, and you just don't know what to do. So it's a great question. And this morning I wish that I knew a surefire cure for depression. You know, I wish I could give you today a Bible verse that we could just turn to. We'd all turn to the Bible verse and it would make it okay. It would all go away. But I can't do that. And I feel just as helpless as you do, because depression is a deep, deep issue. And it affects the whole person. Right? It affects your mind and your thinking. It affects your emotions and the way you feel each day. It affects your body, and you aren't hungry, and you can't sleep. And it affects your spirit, because you feel so far away from God. It affects the whole person, and all of those elements are linked. So that if one of them is dragged below the surface, the others go with it. Don't be surprised when you are down in the dumps emotionally, for whatever reason it is, that it's also difficult for you to hear God's voice, because your emotions and your spirit are so tied together and interconnected. Don't be surprised that you aren't hungry and that you can't sleep during those times, because your body's connected with it as well. And if you enjoy music, depression is so strong that the notes begin to sound annoying. You don't even want the music near you. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Life becomes foggy. It becomes gray. There are some great descriptions of depression in the Bible. Some of them are found in the Psalms. David experienced some very high highs and some very low lows in his life. And he wrote about them. Psalm 69, he said, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold." See, depression can feel like quicksand. "I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I'm worn out, calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail, looking for my God." David also describes depression in Psalm 88. He says, "I'm overwhelmed with troubles, and my life draws near to death. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm like one without strength. I'm set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me." See, it's a burden. "You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and made me more repulsive to them. I'm confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief." And in Psalm 102, David writes, "Hear my prayer, Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I'm in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly, for my days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. In my distress, I groan aloud and am reduced to skin and bones. I'm like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins." One thing that you rarely ever see, by the way, is a flock of owls, right? They're kind of lonely creatures. "I lie awake. I've become like a bird alone on a roof." So maybe you can relate to the words that David speaks, to the depression that he experienced in his lifetime, to the depths, to the times when he felt like God couldn't even hear his voice, times when he felt like he was drowning in death, when he might as well be buried in the grave. I think David gets it, right? He's been there before. And you might say something to somebody who's in depression like that and say, "Oh, just cheer up. Come on, you're a Christian. You know the Lord is your Savior. Just praise the Lord and get up, will you?" Well, when you see a man after God's own heart, like David, and some of the other characters in Scripture who were prone to these fits of depression, you realize that this is a deeper problem than just, "Hey, get over it." So what is depression? Well, one good description has been given by Minerth Meyer, Frank Minerth of Minerth Meyer Clinics, said that the definition is always changing. And the reason for that is because it's hard to describe something like depression. because it's constantly changing and flowing. That, and you really can't look at a person and describe how their depression is different from another person's depression, because we're all different. So you might say, oh, well, they're suffering from mild depression, right? Well, it's mild if they're suffering from it, but if you were suffering from it, it would feel much, much worse. So we have these statements. There's clinical depression. There's mild depression. Depression is depression. But generally speaking, in order for one to be considered clinically depressed by the specialists and the doctors, you need to experience nearly every day for 2 or more weeks some of the following symptoms. First of all, you feel sad, depressed, or empty. And secondly, you lose interest or pleasure in almost all the activities of your life. You're just not interested in anything anymore. You just can't get any joy out of it anymore. And if you continue every day for 2 or more weeks in that type of a state, and then add to that some of the following attributes as well for that same 2 or 3 weeks, that you have a great increase or decrease in your appetite, that you are sleeping much more or sleeping less, that you're agitated and sluggish, you have fatigue or loss of energy, you have feelings of worthlessness or guilt, a decreased ability to think or to make decisions. You just don't want to be bothered. And then thoughts of death or suicide. All of those things experienced over a course of time will lead to a diagnosis of clinical depression. And now that we know what it is, we understand what it is, let's get back to the question at hand that was asked, and that is, how can I help? If I know that someone that I love, a friend, a family member, someone I'm close to is dealing with this depression, whether it's clinical depression, mild depression, whether it's sadness, and I want to step into their life and do something to assist them, to help them, what can I do? Well, here are some simple things that you can actively do in a person's life to help them. First of all, love them. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Just love them. As painful as it might be, don't withdraw from them. See, sometimes that's our temptation is they're going through a hard time. They need to be left alone. No, just continue to love them. Be there for them. Spend time with them. Sit with them. Do nice things for them. Just hug them. Hold them. You know, just be there in their life. Show them that you care. Just sit and let them talk and listen to them, what they have to say. Right? Don't make a big deal about it, but just love them and be there for them. That's what they need, your presence. Secondly, pray for them and pray with them. See, it's important for us as Christians, since we believe that there is a living and an active God in our lives, to call on His name in situations like this, to bring them before the Lord, to ask God to make Himself real in their lives and to help them through this time. Now we're going to look in a few minutes at a prayer that Paul prayed for the people of Ephesus. And we're going to look at his prayer, and it might be a model for how we might pray for one another in these situations. So love them, pray for them, and pray with them. Let them hear you pray for them. Third, don't judge them. Don't judge them. That's something you shouldn't do when you're with someone who's feeling depressed. Don't judge them. In the book of Job, we read at the beginning that Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, heard about all the troubles that had come upon him. Right? One of the most tragic things that ever happened to Job in his life as his family was affected. It says that these three friends of his set out from their homes and they met together by agreement to go and to sympathize with him and to comfort him. They intentionally said, we are going to help him in this time. And when they saw him from a distance, they didn't even recognize him. They began to weep aloud and they tore their robes and they sprinkled dust on their heads. And then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. That's a beautiful picture of how we should enter into the depression of our loved ones. Just grieve with them. Mourn with those who mourn. Weep with those who weep. Just spend some time with them and show them that compassion. Now the problem comes in the book of Job as these three friends begin to talk. It was okay before they started to talk, but then they started to open their big traps and give their advice and to judge and condemn Job and to talk to him about things they had no knowledge of whatsoever. They really needed to do was just allow God to speak. Number four, don't try to fix them. Don't try to fix them. See, you want to fix them, right? You want to make things happen. So you're going to come in, you're going to play the clown, you're going to try and make them laugh. You know, you're going to force food down their throats. You're going to say, you better get some sleep. You're going to do whatever you can to try and manipulate them and coerce them into being happy again. That's what you want to do, right? No, you can't fix them. They're not doing this on purpose. Nobody wants to be depressed. They need your patience and your understanding, just like any other illness that you might experience. They need for you to be an enduring friend in the midst of their trouble. Fifth, encourage exercise and nutrition. Encourage exercise and nutrition. Now, like I said, you can't force the food down their throats, but here's the thing. Maybe by picking up that physical thread in their lives, right? If they're feeling down, if you take the physical thread in their lives, that's something that you can change for them and lift them up physically. It may just allow the other parts of their being to come along for the ride, spiritually, emotionally. So, cook them a meal, right? Talk to them about, are you getting the vitamins that you need, the nutrients that you need? Have you been to see a doctor to have your blood checked? Encourage exercise and nutrition. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we read, "For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed," this is Paul speaking, "at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever." Do you see that Paul was in a time of sorrow and difficulty and conflict and fear? And just by the entrance of one person in his life, Titus, who brought the comfort of others, in whatever form that may have looked like, it lifted him up to joy. So maybe help them with things like nutrition and try to pick at one of those physical threads and help them. And maybe accompany them to see a physician, right? Bring them to the doctor. Help them to make the appointment. Sit down with them and say, "What's your doctor's name? Let's call the doctor. Let's go." And don't force it, but be proactive and say, "Look, I'll go with you." I mean, they may have given up. And the answer may be something treatable physically, that a doctor could help them with almost immediately. So tell them that you'll go with them. Number seven, help them talk about the positives, right? Help them to talk about life and the things that are going well, right? And the things that they enjoy. You know, one thing I noticed that when I visit the elderly, particularly those who are shut in and kind of feel a little hopeless and down, if you talk to them about their grandchildren, if you just pull out the pictures, right, and you start looking at pictures with them and talk about each child and their personality, and it's amazing how they begin to feel lighter. And just for a few moments, they forget their condition because that brings them joy. So help them to talk about the positive life. Psalm 103 verse 2 says, "Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits." In the Message version, it says, "Oh, my soul, bless God. Don't forget a single blessing." We have a hymn like that, but count your blessings, name them one by one. And sometimes we just need to help those in our life who are experiencing this depression to talk about all of the blessings that they have, to think back over the course of their history and where God has revealed himself in their world and all of the happy times, and to just remember that the value that God sees in them and that you see in them as well. So help them to talk about the positives. Number eight, help them dream about the future. To dream about the future. Big picture thinking, right? Because when you're in depression, it feels like you're stuck at the bottom of a well, and it's dark, and you can't get out, and it's musty, and it's hopeless. And maybe you're the one that's going to stand at the top of the well and say, hey, just lift your head up. Just look up. Right? Do you see the light? Just think about what there is up here. Just think about all that awaits you. Once you get up here, just keep climbing, keep moving. Don't give up. So get them to talk about the future, about what plans they have, the things that they've not yet accomplished in their life that they would like to accomplish, the people that they would like to visit, the places they'd like to go, whatever it is that God have in store for them, the purposes and the plans and the gifts that God has given them that need to be used still in this life, and help them to see the future and to grasp on to something at the top of the well that will help them to climb, to see the light at the end of the tunnel. And then number 9, leave room for the Lord to work. Look, here's the deal. Everybody's different, right? Some people need you to jump in. They need you to jump in and to help them and to spend time with them and to get all up in their face. Some people need that. But there are other people that need you to leave them alone. Just give them some time. Give them some space to allow the Lord to work in their lives. Some people want you there 24/7. Right? Please don't leave me. I need you by me. Even if you don't say a word, even if you're just here. But some people need you to just check in. Just every day, just check in for a couple minutes. Some people just need a little text. You know, I'm thinking about you. That's it. They don't want any more than that. Don't overdo it. But so everybody's different, and we need to be sensitive to one another and figure out what it is. And I want you to hear a song this morning performed by singer-songwriter Jason Gray. The name of the song is Not Right Now, and I think it illustrates beautifully maybe some words that we need to hear about how to help those who are depressed.
You could see the smoke from a mile away, and trouble always draws a crowd. They want to tell me that it'll be okay. That's not what I need right now. Now while my house is burning down, I know someday, I know somehow I'll be okay, but not right now, not right now. Tell me if the hope that you know is true feels like a lie even from a friend. When the words are salt in an open wound, 'cause they just can't seem to understand that you haven't even stopped the bleeding yet. I know someday, I know somehow I'll be okay, but not right now, not right now. Don't tell me when I'm grieving that this happened for a reason. Maybe one day we'll talk about the dreams that had to die for new ones to come alive. But not right now, While I wait for the smoke to clear, you don't even have to speak. Just sit with me in the ashes here, and together we can pray for peace to the one acquainted with our grief. I know someday, I know somehow I'll be okay, but not right now, not right now, no, not right now.
All right, so I hope that gives you a little reinforcement for what we've been talking about. The need to just leave room for God to work, to just be present, to just love, to be patient, and to enter in. But number 10, and perhaps the most important, which will lead us to our scripture this morning, is we need to point them to the Lord. We need to point them to the Lord. You know, that's our job as believers in Jesus Christ, is not just to sit with them and to love them and to help them and to feed them and to bring them to the doctor and to do all those great things. All those things are important and necessary. But in the midst of all of that, not only do we bring our own presence into their lives, we bring God's presence into their lives, right? By the Holy Spirit. We sit with them and we point them to the Lord, the reason for any hope that there is. Well, if you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Ephesians. We're just going to read this passage of Scripture together. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 to 19. Ephesians 1, verses 17 to 19. Paul is in the midst of a prayer for the people of Ephesus, and he says in verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. So, Paul's prayer for these people, first of all, is that they would know God better, right? We pray for those who are depressed. God, reveal yourself to them. May they know who you are. May they grasp a picture of you and an understanding of who you are, God, that would change them. Now, I should know God by now, don't you think? I should know him by now. I was raised in the nursery of a Baptist church, honestly. I was there every moment those doors were open. And then I went through Sunday school and children's church and youth group, and I went on mission trips, and then I became a camp counselor myself and then led other young men, and I led devotions. And I got to a point in my life where I realized that I really liked this church thing, and I really loved God, and I loved his word, and I just wanted to do this. So I went off to Bible college, and I trained there for 4 years. I had opportunities there teaching young people. And then after that, and I get married, we go to seminary. I spend 4 more years there studying the word of God, studying theology, which is just a fancy word for knowing God, teaching and getting involved in the church, and preaching now weekly, when I look back for nearly 20 years of my life, reading books constantly about God, reading through the Bible in the course of the year, going back to seminary to earn a doctorate degree in ministry. I should know God by now, don't you think? After all the time I've spent in His Word and all the time I've spent talking to other people about the Word, don't you think I should know God by now? And yet the more I learn about God, the more I realize I don't know a thing. I truly don't know God yet. Knowing God doesn't come from a book or a sermon or a Bible study. Knowing God happens when that knowledge becomes real in the trenches of your life. Right? You can read about, war and the military, and you can read about the difficulties of the battle. But until you find yourself in the trench all alone with a cold weapon in your hand and the enemy shooting at you, you have no idea what war really is. It's true of our relationship with God as well. We can talk about God and who He is and how wonderful He is and His character and His attributes, and we can look at the Word of God and see how He's worked in other people's lives, and we can meet other Christians and interact with them about the intricacies and the truths of God. We can go to Bible studies and Sunday school all of our life and sit through sermons, and we know who God is from the Word. We've got it all up here. But until we get into the trenches of life and that knowledge has to become truth for us, we don't really know God. When I experience those difficult days and I have nowhere else to turn, my knowledge of who God is increases as I wrestle with Him, like Jacob did in the Old Testament, to just wrestle with God, with God's character and my own sin and depression. It's a great place to learn who God is. As hard as it is to go through, it is a great place to learn who God is, because it is from the depths of depression that God can reveal Himself and lift us up. The Apostle Paul wrote these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles. Paul also wrote in Romans 15, may the God who gives us endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had. And then it was from grief at the failure of God's people to worship Him that the prophet Isaiah wrote these words, shout for joy, you heavens, rejoice, you earth, burst into song, you mountains, for the Lord comforts His people and will have compassion on His afflicted ones. Now, how do you experience that compassion as truth in your life? Rubber meets the road. It's when you are experiencing the depression and God steps in and reveals Himself and He's faithful to you. God is the God of all compassion, the God of all comfort, the one who helps us to endure the pain. So Paul says we need to know God better. But then he also talks about hope, right? That you may know the hope to which He has called you. So to know God better and to hope in God deeper. To recognize the hope that God has for you, to know the hope that for which He has called you. And hope is basically understanding that there is something much, much better, much, much better around the corner. Now, you can't see it, really, but it's there. You know it's right there around the corner. And your hope is not built on a feeling, right? Scripture tells us, and we sing it, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. There's a far hope that we experience. Peter wrote about it. He said, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. But there's also a near hope. In Romans chapter 15, Paul writes, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So hope is the abiding knowledge that God has something much, much better around the corner, and it affects the way that I live today. And that knowledge allows me to live in this world that's full of thorns and thistles and terrorism. Whatever it is that I face today is not worth comparing to the hope that God has planned for me around the corner. And so I can persevere, and so I can endure the hardship and the sorrows of this life with an eye to the future. Like sitting in a traffic jam on the way to the beach. You ever experienced that one before? Right, you're headed to the beach, It's time for vacation. The car is packed right to the gills and you're headed on the way. And you barely get down the road and you start seeing the brake lights. Right? And the car's snaked down the freeway. And you know this is going to be a long, long day. Now what do? You turn around and go home? Oh well, guess we're going back to work tomorrow. Forget this. No, you sit there in traffic and you endure it. Why? Because you know that at the end of that road trip, you're going to be sitting in the sand with the sun shining on you. You understand where that leads. Now there may be some times where you need to get off the side of the road maybe and get a cup of coffee and, you know, just clear your mind for a few minutes, but you get right back on the road and head in that direction again in order to get to the place where you're going. And that's the way that the hope that God has placed before us can lead us through depression and the difficulties of this life. That if we would just lift our heads to know God better and to hope in God deeper and to see His plans for us, Paul's prayer is that we might know the hope to which God has called us and live in the glow of that hope that's just over the horizon. And the more real that hope becomes in your life, the stronger your ability to endure and plow through the pain of today. And finally, Paul also tells us to trust God stronger. His prayer for the people of Ephesus is that they would know God better, that they would hope in Him deeper, that they would trust in Him stronger, that they would understand the riches of His glorious inheritance and how great His power is for us who believe, who trust in Him, to trust God stronger. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was one of the greatest preachers of the 19th century, and he suffered from tremendous depression during the course of his life. You know, there was probably the word megachurch didn't exist during his day, but he preached to thousands from the pulpit of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, and he was known all over the world. His sermons would be published almost immediately after he preached them and disseminated to whoever would like to read them across the world. This man had such impact for the Lord. But he suffered from this tremendous depression and this debilitating physical pain from gout. Any of you have experienced gout before, you know the pain. He often felt as if his prayers were not being answered and that God didn't hear him. And he became anxious, and he was highly sensitive to slanderous accusations that were being made against him and hurtful words that were being spoken behind his back. It's like he heard every single one of them. And this was before the internet, okay? But he was getting flamed, and he heard every word of it, and it affected him deeply. And he spent many, many days in bed, in pain, and in sorrow. And then his fame as a preacher became greater and greater, and his responsibility got heavier and heavier to try to hold it all together. You know, I'm an example for the flock. I need to hold it together. And he was known by many as this joyful man with an infectious laugh, and people loved to be around him. But he and those who were closest to him, his family, knew that he was hiding this tremendous amount of emotional pain that nobody knew about but him and those who were with him. And here's what Spurgeon wrote. He said, "If you drink of the river of affliction near its outfall, it is brackish and offensive to the taste. But if you trace it to its source, where it rises at the foot of the throne of God, you will find its water to be sweet and health-giving. As long as I trace my pain to accident, my bereavement to mistake, my loss to another's wrong, my discomfort to an enemy, and so on, I am of the earth, earthly, and shall break my teeth with gravel stones. But when I rise to my God and see His hand at work, I grow calm. I have not a word of repining or fretting," if we were to say it in our language. Basically, what Spurgeon said was this, that no matter what I face in my life, I need to see that it first passes through the hand of God. There's nothing that I face in this world that God does not know about, that God is not fully in control of, and that God has not allowed for whatever purpose to filter down into my life. Now, if I drink from the water right there in my life, I'll say, this is bitter, this is horrible, this is awful, I hate it. But if I were to trace it upstream and see that it comes from the hand of God, and I know God, and I hope in God, and I trust in God, and I recognize His character, then maybe I can say, there's purpose in this. God has a plan. God has a purpose for my pain. He loves me deeply, and He wouldn't allow this depression to enter my life if not for a reason. I need to trust Him. I need to know Him. I need to hope in Him, and I need to trust in Him. And boy, I don't know how you bring that message to your friend or loved one who's depressed, but just show them the Word and say, look, we have a God who is wonderful. We have a God in whom we can hope for the future. We have a God that we can trust. Whatever it is you're facing, whatever the hardship, whatever the depression, just come before the Lord. Recognize who He is, know His plan, and learn to rest in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. We thank You, O Lord, for the opportunity we've had to come together and to just talk about this issue that touches each and every one of our lives. Lord, I pray that You would help us, as we are now responsible for this information, Lord, to take it into our world. Father, we know loved ones who are hurting, who are depressed, Father, who've come to the end of the rope, who are overburdened. Lord, maybe we feel that way this morning. Father, I pray that we may have heard something today that would stimulate us to step into this world and to bring Your presence into dark places. Father, that we might be the answer for those who are hurting. That, Lord, in spending time with them, they might see Your face. So, Lord, help us, Lord, to put into action what we've learned today. But first and foremost, Father, I pray that we as Your people would learn to know You, to trust in You, to hope in the future that You have set before us, and Father, to be able to plow through all of the difficulties of this life, because we know that what You have for us in the future, and we know that You are good. Thank You for being our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.